Good morning. It's so good to see each and every one of you. Welcome to Mercerburg Mennonite Church again. We are going to talk about two of the articles in our faith covenant, Article 9, Christian Baptism, and Article 10, the Lord's Supper, which is communion. As you were coming in, you would have seen that there was little grape juice cups and a little cup with bread. If you want to take part in communion and you didn't grab the elements that are needed, when we have a song in between after my message and before we go into communion, Jeremiah has voluntold to, while we're singing, he's up here shaking his head, yeah, that's about right, to come around with the basket and just raise your hand and he will make sure you get the elements so you can be part of the communion service. As I was preparing for and thinking through these two articles, the scripture that came to my mind is this one. What is impossible for people is possible for God. Now what's happening here in this one is we have that rich young man who comes to Jesus and say, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he says, I've obeyed them all. He said, well, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything and follow me. And to which the young man turned and walked away. And when he had this conversation with the disciples, they're like, what's going on here? Because here's a pretty good man, and you're telling me he doesn't have eternal life? Like, what's going on? And as Jesus explains, and they said, well, how is it possible to get eternal life then? And Jesus says, it's impossible for people. It's only possible through God. The reason I want you to take hold of that is because these two articles that we're talking about, I think we have a tendency to look at as that we're doing something. Like we do something. No, we're receiving. This is a humbling moment, to be honest, when we talk about these two elements, because we receive. And so with that in mind, let's just bow our heads as we continue this service in prayer. Heavenly Father, right now I just thank you for the time that we can have together. I thank you for each one that is here, present, and those that are joining us through live stream. Lord, as we pause and just truly take hold of what it means for baptism, to take part in communion, Lord, that we realize that anything and everything we try to do on our own is but filthy rags before you. We always will fall short. But Lord, it's because of your great love through your Son Jesus that we can receive the gift of eternal life. We receive your Holy Spirit, and through that, you work through us. Lord, there comes a point where we each and every one of us have to realize that the death is not a partial death. It's not that we die to one or two things. No, it's a complete death to ourselves and to allow Christ to live within us, to experience that newness of life. And so, Lord, these symbols that we acknowledge that you have brought forth for the church are to be reminders of that. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we proceed, that we allow your word to just sink deep within us. Lord, sink deep within us that we allow your word to be not just rooted in our lives, but bear fruit. And we don't let the worries and greed choke it out. And Lord, the words that would come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor. And so, Lord, as we proceed, may we just proceed with a sense of expectation and of worshiping you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, the first article we have is the Article 9, Christian Baptism. And this is what our summary is, and you have the insert in your bulletin. But the summary is, we believe that those who repent and believe should be baptized with water as a symbol of baptism with the Spirit and cleansing from sin and commitment to Christ. The thing I find interesting is that at Cove Valley, as I was sitting here in the classic Cove Valley rocking chairs, right? And people came up to me and they're like, so the question really was, the big question, so how are you going to do it? What's the mode? Are you going to dunk them forward? You going to dunk them back? Are you pouring? Like, how long are you going to hold them down? That was debatable, depending on the sins, right? And we all think about the mode, right? We get caught up in the physical aspect of what is truly transpiring what is taking place, what we are celebrating, and what means for these people's lives that have made this commitment. And we actually see this wrestling happening in the darkness of the night. In the darkness of the night. And two times I have two stories here. The first one we see in the scriptures. Jesus has done some pretty radical things in the Gospel of John. One being at the wedding, his first miracle of turning water into wine. And then there's some other miracles. And then he cleared out the temple. So he has really kind of come onto the scene in the Gospel of John. And Nicodemus, a Pharisee, says, you know what? I got to investigate for myself. And I want to just say for each and every one of you, we each have to investigate Jesus for ourselves. Because Nicodemus goes to him in the darkness of night, right? Because he's still not sure about this. But he goes to him and he does acknowledge, and he says, Rabbi, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. We all understand and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, but we each have to examine, what does it mean for us personally? And Jesus replied to that statement, not thank you or, well, you know, I'm doing my best, kind of like how I sometimes feel like I reply. I'm just trying to be faithful, right? Jesus comes like this. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I want us to think about, at Cove Valley, we were looking at physical, like, how are you going to do this baptism? And for Nicodemus, when he says, you must be born again, Nicodemus goes, how can an old person go back into the mother's womb and be reborn again? And Jesus kind of, and you're a Pharisee. I think he looked at him with compassion. Jesus is bringing point to Nicodemus. This is not, the kingdom of God will not be a nationality, will not be an ethnic group. No, it'll be personal. It'll be with each person. Each one of us has to be born again. And so then Jesus replied to this question, how is this going to happen? And he says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water in the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And then he goes on and tells them, you can hear the wind, and you can see effects of wind, but you don't know where it started and where it ended, and so is the Spirit. So is the birth, the spiritual birth. See, we tend to want to try to grasp hold of these things, and what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus and to us, there's an aspect you just have to trust and know and have faith that as the Spirit, as you identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ through baptism, that water is a symbol of the spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus is struggling with this. He goes, what do you mean? How can this be possible? How can this be possible? And Jesus goes on and tells him, as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, for those that don't know, that Nicodemus knew exactly, but for those that, let's just jog our memory, what happened is the Israelites become pride. They're prideful, they were proud and arrogant, rebellious. And so poisonous snakes were brought into the camp by God. And as people got bit, they would die. Unless they would look to the bronze snake that was on the pole, and then they could live. Each one of us have been bit by sin. Each one of us are dead. And Jesus is saying, you have a choice. You can look to me. A man by the name Mel was sitting in the bar. When somebody comes in and says, Mel, you have to go home. Tragedy awaits. He grabs his coat, puts it on, steps out into the bitter cold, realizing that he has been away from home for over 10 days because of his drinking. as he walked down the road, he had to think about when he and his wife first got married and how then she discovered that he was an alcoholic and he lost his job because of drinking and they had to move to another town. So he got another job, but eventually he'd go on another drinking binge and would be gone for weeks and he lost that job. And so they decided to move to this small town where they were now because they thought it would be so hard for him, and yet he found a way for his addiction to take over. And as he walked down the path, he saw what they called home was just a small but little shack. And as he opened the door, it wasn't much difference between the temperatures from outside and inside. And he sees his wife in the rocking chair with her 2-year-old son. And he can tell right away by the color and limp body, his son's dead. To which he falls to his knees and just cries out. Not only is he an alcoholic, not only is he a slave to this, but now he sees himself as a murderer. He leaves the house in just sadness. He thinks of suicide, but that would mean then he would have to face God in eternal damnation, and he couldn't bring himself to that. And so the next day he brings himself to the house to where his wife takes him into the other room to where their son laid in the makeshift coffin. And she said, Mel, promise me you will not drink anymore. And looking at his son and just what has happened, and he promises her. To that, he wraps his arms around her. She prays with him. They proceed with the funeral, and within 2 hours after the funeral, Mel's back drinking. And he realizes, truly, this addiction, he's a slave to the devil. And he leaves and goes to Chicago to get away from her so that he doesn't bring her any more death. While he's in Chicago, realizing that he cannot break hold of what this addiction and how death awaited him, he might as well just go ahead and bring it on. And he took off his shoes, sold his shoes so that he could have one last drink. And then he was heading down the street to the lake that was almost frozen over because of the cold, and he will just throw himself into it. And as he walked down the street, he passed by a rescue mission to where the man at the door just happened to see him and opened it and grabbed him and pulled him in and set him in a chair against the wall so that he could prop himself up. And as Mel sat there, the man who was leading the singing just stops everybody and he looks as he locks eyes with Mel and he says, "We need to pray for that man right now." And he prayed for him. And then he shared about how God had changed him and broke him of his addiction. And he says, "Is there anyone here who truly wants to come to know and understand Jesus Christ and has been struggling with these addictions?" And several men raised their hands. And Mel, as soon as he raised his hand, rushed to the front, fell to his knees, and the man began praying with him. And as he prayed with him, all of a sudden Mel's mind opened up and he started seeing all the stories from his childhood of Jesus carrying the cross and the weight of it crushing him, falling to the ground, the blood dripping down his face from the thorny crowns, all because of his sin. And he saw him with his hands pierced and his feet pierced and placed up. And he looked to him. And Mel never took another drink. Brothers and sisters, that's each one of us. We may look and say, "Oh, what a wretched man and what a terrible story." Each one of us allows our pride, our arrogance, and our sins if we do not look to the cross and say, "I am dead to it." That's why we find depth and truth to Romans 6, 1 through 11. So turn with me to page 1017, Romans 6. And as we turn to it, I do want to point out the scriptures. There's a couple of verses right before it that I feel that we need to have so that it puts context into why Paul says what he says in verse 1. And so, just real quick, here's what it says right before chapter 6, verse 1. At the end of chapter 5, he says, "God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant." So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and the resulting in eternal life through God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see this grace that keeps abounding. And so now let's read Romans 6, verse 1. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and we will never die again. No, death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. The power of the scripture we just read can be summarized also in this short verse by Galatians 2:20, when Apostle Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do we live in that newness of life? Have we died to ourselves? What does this look like? A lot of times we use this word justification, right? And a lot of times what we do is we try to justify the sins. We've talked about that, mankind and sin, and we justify the sin. Why? Well, this is what's going on. But let's truly understand, what does this word mean that we use in church of justification? Well, Scripture says, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Tell me, what do we do in that? Nothing. Except accept what Christ has done. So when Jesus' death and resurrection, and we look to it and say, He is my Lord and Savior, we are justified before God, because what we understand this to mean is that it is an act by God, an act of God by which those who are unrighteous in themselves are nevertheless declared righteous before God while still in this sinning state. In other words, we're all sinners. And we all can say, yeah, well, we're sinning, we're broken. Okay, so we all understand justification. So now that we know that we're sinners, but God sees Christ's righteousness, we're justified. Do we stay there? No, there's another word that we like to use in church that sometimes we don't talk about or define enough, sanctification. What is sanctification? Well, here's two scriptures to set up the definition. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Again, so that people see Christ through us. What does it say? Do we do? No, we allow the Spirit to continue to change us so that we become more and more like Christ. It's a surrender. It's a death. It's allowing Christ and the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And Apostle Paul said, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus still first possessed me. I want you to think about, when we look at Apostle Paul's writings, or even think about Billy Graham, I think about when some of his writings that I've read, I think what we got to come to that realization of with Apostle Paul, Billy Graham, and for ourselves, that as we grow closer and closer to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, we start to see our sins more and more. I think that's why we like to keep it at a distance. We don't want to necessarily get in the Word too much. We don't want to grow closer in that relationship, because as it does, we start seeing ourselves more and more as that sinful person. That these little sins that we could justify, we realize in the light of holiness of God convicts us. But we should strive to be continually, to grow in that, to surrender, to die. And so sanctification is not the act of God declaring a person righteous. That's justification. Rather, it is the continual process by which God is actually making a person righteous. In other words, we're continually being transformed. And so what is baptism? Baptism is the symbol of the powerful moment of receiving God's justification through Christ, through Jesus Christ, for my sins, your sins, and for sanctification is now my life. In other words, that is what we do, is we are justified before God, and now the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives. And we should be walking with each other, encouraging, and realizing that when we see this, what is impossible for people, making ourselves right, making ourselves righteous, being able to earn salvation, it is all through Christ Jesus. We receive it. It is only possible through God. Well, then our next article, we have the Lord's Supper. And the summary of that would be, we believe that the church should observe the communion of the Lord's Supper as a symbol of his broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of sin and the fellowship of his church until his return. Have we treated these things common? Have we treated communion commonplace? Have we treated church as it's common when it's convenient? In baptism, we did it. It was a rite of passage when actually it was a rebirth. You know, I think about when we talk about communion, we always talk about Jesus getting up and washing the disciples' feet. Think about it. Nobody else would do this menial task to bring refreshment, to clean. And so the rabbi, the teacher, got up, took off his coat, put a towel around his waist, poured the water, and started washing the disciples' feet. And in the story we see, Peter is just getting tighter and frustrated. And then when Jesus gets to Peter, he's like, Lord, you going to wash my feet? No. But there's something significant, and I want us to think about it when we think about our baptism too. Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Then Peter says, well, then wash everything, Lord. My hands and my head as well. In other words, wash me. Baptism. And Jesus said, a person who has been bathed all over does not need to wash except the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, though not all of you, referring to Judas. And then when he got up, he said, and finished, he says, do you understand what I am doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Brothers and sisters, I think that when we talk about our baptism, when we refuse to wash each other's feet, we're forgetting our baptism. And I'm not talking about the symbolism here. I'm talking about humbling ourselves to serve one another. But I want to challenge you, because here's where we go. And Aaron will testify to this. One time Aaron and I, we washed each other's feet up here. I admit it was awkward. But the most awkward part was having him wash my feet. And vice versa. I think too many times we get caught up in this, that what we need to do when brothers and sisters, for us to truly fulfill and understand and humble ourselves and acknowledge what Jesus is trying to teach us, is to allow others to wash our feet. Can we humble ourselves? Think about it. How often has somebody tried to do something for you? No. I'm good. when if we're really going to be the church and we're going to really live into this baptism and we're going to really live this out of what we have received, then we may need to be humble. And not just give, but to receive from one another. And we can see how this is played out in a few minutes when we read the scripture. But what we have here is that Jesus is excited. He's been looking forward to sharing Passover, is what we established the communion Lord's Supper off of. So let's get an understanding of what that looks like. So Annette, if you could go ahead and get the lights, and we'll look at a definition of Passover from Jews for Jesus.
Passover, a celebration of deliverance, of freedom from bondage, bondage that God's people experienced before the Exodus from Egypt. But Passover is also a story of God's redemptive love. It is my story, and it is your story, if we choose to embrace it and embrace Him. Sea-soaked carpus and the bitter herb remind us of the tears shed in slavery under Pharaoh's thumb, a reminder that life in bondage without redemption is a life drowned in tears. The Passover lamb points to the God of Israel who, in his unwavering commitment to deliverance, rained down plagues on Pharaoh's Egypt. The worst of these came in the darkness of death's shadow. But God's outstretched arm shielded Hebrews from harm, giving one narrow way to escape, through the covering of each door with the blood of a spotless lamb. This, the one measure of obedience meant to save every firstborn son, a sacrifice in blood. It was by this sacrifice that freedom was secured. Death passed over the blood-painted doorposts. They were spared a swift judgment and delivered from Pharaoh because of the blood of a lamb. Heeding a warning from God that Pharaoh would pursue the Israelites in their exodus, the Israelites took with them unleavened bread. And so, with Passover, leaven is removed from the home and the heart, since leaven is a reminder of the past and of sin. So why should we dwell on such a story? Perhaps because our own often self-serving choices can once again enslave us, making us deaf to the voice of the one who wants us to experience true freedom. Only He can deliver us from the delusion that we know best. Without Him, we are as alone as the Israelites in the desert of Egypt. Only by crying out to the God of Israel and accepting His sovereignty can our bondage be broken. The Passover Jesus shared with His disciples at the Last Supper signaled the end of blood sacrifice. He paid the ultimate price when He died at Calvary. As the Son of God, He came to deliver us from more than just the slavery of Pharaoh, but from our own sin, so that death will pass us over. Jesus is the Afikomen, broken, buried, and brought back. He is the sacrificial lamb, the blood on the doorposts of our hearts, and by His death and resurrection, He brands us, all of us, free, forgiven, and loved. If this forgiveness of sin and eternal life He offers is yours, you can eat this bread and drink this cup meaningfully. And if you've never known His redemption, but sense it and want it, He is waiting to free you and call you one of His own.
We look at the depth and the power and the meaning of what the Lord's Supper built on the Passover. You would think that we would just treat this with such reverence and respect. You see it in the book of Acts that they met together and broke bread often, but look how quickly it devolved. Because as we look at 1 Corinthians 11, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and see how the church had now taken and started treating this beautiful symbolism of Christ's death and for us. I can only imagine that as Apostle Paul penned this and shared and wrote or spoke in the as this letter was just being written, the tears as he said the following. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. How can that be? When the church meets it, more harm is done than good. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you, hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread or drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourself when you meet together. I will give you further instructions on the matters when I arrive. In Paul's letter here, and when he approaches the Lord's Supper and this communion service, he wants to make a point to really stick something so they can understand, and that was their attitude. Pride and arrogance, a division, had seeped into the church and blew the doors off. And that's how they went about it, and it was causing more harm. As a matter of fact, when they came together, they were not even, when you meet together, you're not really interested in Lord's Supper. I ask you, when you come to church this morning, are you interested in Lord's Supper? When you come to church on Sunday, if you come, are you even interested in what church means? Or is it just another one of your part of your life? There's an aspect that we need to take and understand and acknowledge the holiness of what baptism represents, the holiness and the reverence of communion, and even the body of Christ, the church. So my question is, as you come this morning, and we are going to move towards communion, what is your attitude towards the Lord's Supper this morning? Do you find that there's division in your heart? Do you find yourself worrying about who's greater, or what is more important to you? Are you more worried about money and prestige? Are you more worried about, I have seniority here at Mercersburg? How do you come this morning? How are you looking at the Lord's Supper? Because when we take part in communion, what we first will do is we will break the bread, which will represent the body of Christ, which he said in Gospel of John, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Our spiritual should come from Christ's body. And we talk about the cup of wine, grape juice, if you're wondering. Yes, it's grape juice. Isn't that crazy how we can get even hung up on that? But it represents the new covenant between God and his people and the agreement confirmed with his blood. I can tell you that this is simply grape juice and simply bread. But what I will tell you is if I proceed in faith of God and what he has done, this becomes a holy moment, one that should not be taken lightly. Because it represents what the prophets of the Old Testament said. But this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within their heart, and I will write them deep within them, and I will write them on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey them. Justification, sanctification. So, our approach to the communion service should be this. And Apostle Paul, what he wrote is our first should be that we look back. Look back to what Christ's death and resurrection and how we identify and are united with it through our baptism. Have you been baptized? Have you made that statement? Have you made that proclamation? He is Lord and Savior of my life, and I am dead to myself, and now Christ lives within me. If so, I invite you to take part in communion. There are people ask the different, like, churches. Certain churches have a close, and you have to be a member only. And then others are like, oh, just anybody. But I believe we should take what Scripture says and we should take it in a serious manner. And I want to be clear, none of us are really here worthy. So when we see that worthy, what it means is that we do so in honor and reverence, allowing the Spirit to search our hearts. We should also be looking ahead. We should be continually doing this, taking part in communion, realizing that one day Christ will return. And I know for you guys, for me, I can remember when I was I almost really dated myself saying a little lad. But I can remember being at camp meetings and the pastor asking everybody, raise their hands, do you think Jesus will return in the next 20 years, next 10, next 5, blah, blah. Well, I want to be clear, that was over 50 years ago, and he hasn't returned. But I'm going to tell you, it's like a thief in the night. But I can also tell you, I can't promise you tomorrow. We all will close our eyes to this earth and open them and see Jesus. Are you ready? So we take this looking forward to that day. Third, look within. Because the busyness of life, remember Jesus talked about the seeds, and what was the third one? It was greed and worry that would choke it out. We need to continue when we do communion to have that moment of saying, Lord, have I allowed the weeds of worry and greed, sin, to creep in to start choking out the truth of your word? Have I allowed, as we saw in the video, my selfishness? This is a moment where we take and pause and realize what he has done. He paid it all. And we take in communion, we humble ourselves and receive it. And finally, we should look around. Are we willing to truly wash each other's feet? And when I say that, I don't mean just you go and wash feet, but will you let them wash your feet too? Are you willing to stop saying, oh no, I'm good, and say, no, thank you. Thank you. Because it reminds me that I need to be humble before God, and it's because he did everything for me. Remember, for people it's impossible, but for God, salvation and eternal life is possible. It is only through him. With that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And as they come, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And, oh, I think I just killed you. Oh, there. Sorry. I meant killed the slide, not killed the person. Please. I heard a gasp. I'm sorry. All right. I'm going to let them set up, and then let's just pray, and then I'm going to have Jeremiah walk around here with the elements. All right, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, right now, with our hearts and minds bowed before you, Lord, this is a holy, reverent moment. We should not take it lightly. Right now, Lord, we need to allow your Spirit to search our hearts and minds. And Lord, as you reveal to us anything that would stand in the way That we know that we hold something against somebody, may we offer that forgiveness to them. Lord, if there's sin that we're holding on to and you've revealed it, may we confess it to you. Lord, that we realize that as we partake in communion, yes, we're able to open up the container and to partake in communion, but truly, we can't do anything. We're receiving this because it's a gift from you through your Son, Jesus. And so let us proceed reverently and worshipfully. In Jesus' name. I'm just going to leave it there, and we're going to proceed in a prayerful manner. Worship team, Jeremiah. If you'd like, you can go ahead and take the bread. As we just read in 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass to you. For the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In John's gospel, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread, which I will offer so that the world may live, is my flesh. So let us eat in remembrance of his body sacrificed on the cross, and that he is the source of our life." And if you like, you can take the grape juice and open it. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this wherever you drink it in remembrance of me." God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belongs to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. And he has shown his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Let us drink in remembrance of the blood shed to free us from sin and to bring in the new covenant. Worship team will lead us in a song now, and please stand, and Jeremiah will come with a trash bag so we can collect the...
Let's sing that song again.
As we bring our service to conclusion, as I said, Mel never took another drink. The next morning he got up and took on one of his old professions and became a barber in Chicago and sent for his wife to come and join him. Every night he spent working at the mission, the rescue mission, serving the homeless and the addicts, to the point where they finally called him to go to Michigan to head up one. By the time Mel Trotter died in 1940, he had established 60 rescue missions in 40 cities. Brothers and sisters, if we allow ourselves to be dead to our sins, allow Christ to live in us, allow the power of his Holy Spirit to use us, What does he want to do through you? As we think about the communion, his death and resurrection, what will you take from this to help further the kingdom of God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these symbols to remind us of your great love through Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we cannot do anything except accept your wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, to accept what he has done on the cross. And Lord, that he rose again and intercedes on our behalf. And it's because of his blood that we can come to your throne to receive the grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that each one of us takes serious what it means to partake in communion, saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And as we go from here, Lord, we leave the service, but we don't leave being the church. We are the church. And may we go out and show the light of Jesus Christ and his love, sharing people with people what Christ has done in our lives and continues to do. Use us for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love the peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.